In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The Lord Jesus Christ once told a parable about a tax collector and a Pharisee. And he sets the story by mentioning these two. And he puts us in the midst of the story. And if had we been there and saw a tax collector and a Pharisee enter into the temple, perhaps they would have looked very similar. Both of them were well-to-do individuals. And he begins to describe the Pharisee, how he thanked God for many things and made him faithful in many things. He says, you know, he began to thank God that he allowed me to tithe and give a portion of my earnings to the temple. Thank you for allowing me to fast Wednesday and Friday. Thank you for allowing me to be faithful to my wife. Thank you for allowing me to be faithful to your commands and to allow me to pray to you. And his prayers were given to the God with his hands lifted and his face to the sky. Then he turns and he gives us the image of the tax collector. We began to realize of his sin. And he comes into the temple downcast, looking down, feeling unfit and unable to lift his eyes up to God. And with his eyes facing the ground, he simply says, "Forgive me, Lord, I am unworthy to look at you." And if we look at this situation, we know the tax collectors, they were among the most despised people in the society at the time, because they were in charge of taking taxes. And the people in that time were already pressed for taxes. They had many taxes they had to pay. They had to pay their tithe, the 10% for the functioning of the temple and maintaining of the temple. And they had to also pay something called the temple tax, which was used to cover the cost of sacrifices for those who were coming from outside of Jerusalem, coming as a pilgrimage. So it used to fund these sacrifices. So they would also pay this. And then they had, on top of that, they had to pay the Roman tax. And what did the Romans do? Very cunningly, they hired Jewish men to tax Jewish people. So they hired these men, and most of the time they were very corrupt, and there was no provision of what they could charge or what they could tax the people. So they would tax the people what Rome wanted, plus whatever they needed or wanted. Right? If this year I wanted to buy a new house, they would tax the people more based on how much they wanted. So they were among the most despised people. And he gives us these two individuals and kind of leaves the story and then asks us, whom do you think was accepted by God? The Pharisee or was it the tax collector? And the Lord says, after this, of course it is the tax collector. And then after this, he says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Those who exalt themselves before God, they do not accept God to change or work in their life to change their life. And those who humble themselves and come broken before God and know that they need to be changed, this is the one whom God says, "I will lift you up." In today's gospel, we hear the story that we're very familiar with of the man born blind. And we have the story, it's very clear. We have certain individuals in the story, or certain peoples, who do not want to be changed. And there's a certain man who wanted and accepted and was willing to be changed. And which one was left justified? The man who was born blind, who was willing to change. If we consider the ministry of St. John the Baptist, what did he begin to say when he began to minister after he came from the wilderness? What was his message? What was his phrase? Repent for what? Repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, right? And the word repent is metanoia, which actually means, the literal meaning is the changing of one's mind. But it begins here, the changing of one's mind, this transformation in the mind. And today's gospel is about this changing of mind. So I'd like to begin maybe this week and next week, speak to you about this change of mind and how we need change in our life. And I'm speaking to me first. I need change in my life as well. I'll speak about a couple of points. What is change? What do I mean when I say change? Then I'll speak about what is the aim of change, and then why do we resist change? And lastly, next week we'll speak about what are the qualities that promote change in one's life. So if we ask, what is change? I'll read for you what St. Paul says it is in Romans 12, verse 2. He says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So St. Paul describes this. He says, do not be conformed to the world. Do not have the mind of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you pay close attention here, St. Paul, the verb he's using here is transformed, and it's in a passive way. He uses it in the passive voice. And in this voice, meaning what? This is something that will happen to us. He says, be transformed. He doesn't say you have to change your mind, but he says, be transformed. So actually, what is he saying here? That this transformation happens to us if we allow it to happen for us. If we allow God's grace and his word and his life to be imprinted on our hearts and in our mind, our life will change. So he's telling us that this is a passive process if you allow it. Unfortunately, most of the time, we don't allow ourselves to be changed in this way. We hinder God from changing our life because of the different desires or for whatever, many reasons that we'll get to a little bit later. So this change is the change of mind, the transforming of one's mind or the renewing of one's mind. And he says that this is the perfect and acceptable will of God. This is what God wants for all of us. So what is the aim of this change? Okay, we're going to change, but change into what? If we consider a caterpillar changes and transforms into what? A butterfly, right? So the purpose of its transformation is to transform into a butterfly. And once it's, changed into the butterfly and comes out of the cocoon, we say that it's reached its fullness. So what is our fullness? What is the purpose of this change? What does Christ want us to be changed into? He again says to the Corinthians, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So he says that we're being transformed into the same image. This same image is the image of Christ. So he wants us to be transformed into the image of Christ. Christ left when he ascended to heaven, he left. Did he leave the world void of his presence? No. But what does he want? He wants there to be many Christs in us. He wants each one of us to be like Christ. So he left as one and gave us the Holy Spirit that we might become many. We might be all become his representatives, his witnesses, his light, his face, his deeds, his works, his love, all among the world. And he says this is accomplished by what? This is accomplished by the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And I like how he describes it here. He says that we should be transformed to his image from glory to glory. What does he mean from glory to glory? They're both the same. Glory is good, and so is glory. What does he mean here? He means here that there's this, today was better than yesterday, and tomorrow will be better than today. There's this continual growth upward from glory to glory, right? As we ascend to God and as we're growing in our spiritual life, we're growing from glory to glory. And this is very important because in the spiritual life, there's really no plateau. There's no plateau. Although we might think there's a plateau, but there's not. It's just either up or it's down. It's like the side of a mountain, right? I'm either going up, and if I stop moving, I'm going to begin tumbling down. So even if the growth is very slow, in God's eyes, we're still growing from glory to glory. So this change is necessary, and this change needs continual evaluation on our part and continual work. So why do we resist change in our life? Why is it that we resist change? If we look, for example, the first one, in the example of today's gospel, why did the parents of the blind man resist change? If any of you and were in their situation, and we had a son who was born blind, never saw the light of day, and then he was praying in church one time, right? And you were outside or you were home, and he was in the church, and then he came back home or he came outside to you, and he comes running to you and saying, "Mama, Baba, look, I can see, I can see," and he comes and hugs you. What would your reaction be? I think as us, we'd say, "Isbisadib al Hassan, min al amal kida, who did this?" Right? We react, and this would be the talk of town. We would call CNN, we would call Fox, we would call the news. We'd send an email out to the Pope and to the Bishop. This would be a big deal. We would not stay quiet, right? My son was born blind. He went inside and somebody healed him. And I'm going to act as if nothing's happened? Oh, yeah, it's okay. He's of age. Talk to him. What kind of response is this? This is not a fitting response for parents who had a son who was born blind. And mind you, if you think about it, they said to him, "He is of age, ask him." There's some people that were saying that the age where a boy can begin to answer for himself and to be accountable for himself was 13 at the time, right? Maybe now we say it's 18, right? After 18, you can be charged as an adult, right? So perhaps this boy actually, he was a blind man. We often think maybe he was 30-ish. But why would they go to his parents if he's 30 or 40 years old? He's a grown man, he can answer for himself. But maybe he was a bit younger in his teens, where there was a question whether he could answer for himself or not. This puts another whole other spin on the story of how he's speaking to the Pharisees as a young boy. This puts another spin on the story. Perhaps the first reason why we resist change is fear, and fear of people. We're scared of what people will say about us, what people will think about us, what my friends will say if all of a sudden I stop saying the bad words or laughing at their bad jokes or watching maybe inappropriate material or movies or a certain TV series. What will they say of me if all of a sudden I don't know what happened in the latest show? Sometimes we resist change because we're scared of people. Sometimes we resist change because of fear of failure. I don't want to change because I don't want to fail. I don't want to feel like I'm a failure. I can't accomplish this task. And of course, nobody likes to feel like a failure. But should this hinder us from any change? I think not. We all go through our schools and our studies and progress in this continual change, and we make mistakes, and perhaps we miss questions and we fail. But at the end of the story, we finish and we get our good education. Always have to remember that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We also sometimes resist change because we doubt. We doubt. We doubt what? We doubt His promises. Perhaps we doubt God. We say, okay, Christ is going to be with us and He'll help us along the way. But if I doubt His promises, then I won't change. I'll remain as I am. So the first reason why perhaps we resist change is out of fear. The second reason maybe we resist change is because we're comfortable with the status quo. We're comfortable with our complacency. I'm comfortable as I am. You know, as we say in the liturgy, as it was and shall be from generation to generation. This is how I say, this is how I'm going to be. This is my status quo in my spiritual life. This is my status quo in my work and my relationship with my husband or my wife. They want more. They're not getting more. This is what they're going to get. This is it. I'm satisfied with where I am in the status quo. Listen to what Solomon says in the book of Proverbs about this complacency. He says what? "For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without the fear of evil. So he said the complacency of fools will destroy them. If we remain, or think we can remain the same, this will become our destruction. Why? Because just as we said, either we're ascending or we're descending. If we think we're complacent, we're actually going backwards. Also, this comfort in the status quo, sometimes we might, under this, is the mentality of the who cares mentality. This is very common among some of the youth and even some adults. They have this who cares. And this who cares is actually a big deal because it tells me that this person is not measuring things correctly, or he doesn't understand the ramifications of his or her decision. It's actually an injustice to one's spirit. It's an injustice to one's spirit. This complacency or I don't care or who cares, this is injustice to your spirit. Listen to what it says in the book of Isaiah. He says, the righteous perishes and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. It says the righteous people are taken away and then what? No man takes it to heart. Nobody cares. The righteous are being taken away and nobody cares. Who cares? This is the mentality. And as I said, this is an injustice to one's spirit. All of us were very keen, and when it comes to the injustice of our rights and injustice to our body. If somebody says something, takes something from me or somebody else in an unjust way, we will blow the horn and make a big fuss about it because there's injustice done. But what about the injustice to our spirits, right? Our spirits are eternal. Our bodies are not, for now, right? They're going to go to the grave. But our spirits are eternal, right? So when I say to my spirit, I don't care, it's no big deal, then I'm doing this an injustice. But yet this injustice passes by us as if it's nothing. We need to consider, just as I'm very, zealous about the justice to my body and to my rights, how about my spirit? Am I just as keen to the injustice that I'm doing to my own spirit by adopting this who cares mentality? So the second reason we resist change is because of this complacency, this comfort in the status quo. The third reason perhaps why we resist change is because of our pride. In the book of Revelations, St. John and the Lord speak to us about a church of the Laodiceans. And the problem with this church was that they thought they were good, but in actuality they were not. And this is actually where the problem with pride comes. If a person does wickedness and is a bad person, and they acknowledge it, this is better than the one who pretends to be good, but really is not. Because the person who isn't going the right way, ultimately his sin could lead him to repentance. Because the end of all sin is death, destruction, division, pain, suffering. All of this, the end of sin. So if I continue in sin long enough, I will get to this end and I will be in complete, utter misery. And perhaps this would make me get up and turn around and change. But the problem comes where I'm kind of in the middle. I think I'm righteous and holy, but actually I am not. Listen to what the Lord says to the church of the Laodiceans. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Right? This good or bad. I could wish you were cold or hot. He says, I wish that you were either cold or either hot. I wish you knew that you were bad and you were bad, or that you were good and you were good. I wish you were one of the two, but you were in the middle. Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. I'm comfortable. I have need of nothing. I have need of no abuna to tell me what I need to do or what I need to confess. I have no need to receive counsel from my parents or from any advisors. I know what I'm doing. regardless of our age, even the elder needs a counselor and needs repentance and confession. And then he says, well, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, in need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This is a scary thing, my beloved, where we think we are wealthy and we are rich in our spirits, and then the way that the Lord Jesus looks at me and describes me is that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And I'm speaking to myself first. The fourth reason perhaps why we resist change is that we despise counsel. We despise counsel. مش بنحب حد يقول لنا على أي حاجة. I like to do اللي في دماغي. I don't like for people to tell me and guide me and say, Habibi, أنت غلطان. You're wrong in this part. This is a problem for me. And again, Solomon advises us and he tells us in Proverbs, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. The person who listens to counsel is wise. Counsel is a good thing. I learn from the experiences of other people. I learn from the mistakes of other people. If I have to learn everything on my own, I will suffer more than if I took counsel. Does this mean that you have to obey every counsel you hear? No. But should you listen to every counsel? Yes. I should listen to everybody who has something to say. Perhaps there would be something in there that I may not have, يعني ما خدتش بالي منها. I didn't realize from before, right? And if I didn't listen to them, I would deprive myself of this added benefit or this added knowledge. So sometimes we resist change because we despise counsel. We don't like people to tell us anything, regardless of who they are. The next reason why we resist change is ignorance. Some may feel that adopting some new idea will leave me helpless. And this idea of going back into something I don't know or going back into ignorance and becoming a novice again is something we don't like. I don't like change because it means I will start all over again. Or I have to start, rebuild a foundation again. Or change my mind completely from what I've known before. And therefore I will leave myself kid exposed and vulnerable and I won't like it. So we resist change. But you know when St. Paul, what he called himself, he called himself the chief among sinners. He was okay. He was a Jew and a Pharisee. But when he became Christian, he went a complete opposite way. The things which he learned before were not what he was supposed to be doing. But he made a 180-degree turn. And did he say, I'm not going to make this turn because I'm going to lose my status as a Pharisee? I might lose something? No. He made the change regardless of what lies ahead. It doesn't matter. Saint Arsenius was one of the fathers in the desert. And one day he was standing with his disciples after being a monk for 30 plus years. And he stands with his two young disciples and they start to begin to pray. And before he prays, he asks God to teach him how to pray. And the two disciples were like, what are you talking about? So what have you been doing these past 30 years? And he says, unless we believe that we're always beginning, then we will never grow. Once I believe that I'm mature and I'm full grown, then I will stop growing. So even after 30 plus years of being a monastic, he says to God, teach me how to pray. After so many years of being faithful Christians, we can say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. We're still children. The last reason why perhaps we resist change is the lack of trust. We don't trust God. We don't trust Him. And we don't trust His commandments. We don't trust His promises. And this example, I thought of Saul. Remember Saul when the Philistines were surrounding him and his men, and he was the king of Israel? His men began to be very fearful and began to flee. He didn't know what to do. And he was waiting for Samuel. Samuel said he's coming after 7 days, and then he was going to offer a sacrifice, and then he'll tell you what to do. He began to be very scared. And on the 7th day, towards the end of the day, he says, okay, I can't wait any longer. So he went, took the sacrifice, and sacrificed. And of course, Murphy's Law, as soon as he was done offering the sacrifice, who walks in? Samuel walks in. Samuel walks in right afterwards, and he says, "You have done foolishly." So his problem here was that he didn't believe in God. God said through Samuel, "I'll be here on the seventh day, and on the seventh day I'll offer the sacrifice to tell you what to do." The seventh day wasn't finished yet. You didn't wait. You got impatient. You couldn't wait the full 7 days, right? So he didn't trust God in his commands and in his providence and his guidance, his protection. Sometimes, again, we resist change because we don't trust in God. So just to recap quickly, we said some of the reasons we resist change are fear of people, of failure, and of doubt. Comfort in the status quo, our pride, despising counsel, our ignorance, and our lack of trust. Inshallah, God willing, next week we'll speak about what are the qualities that are conducive to change. What qualities can I work on in my life to help me make this change so I can be like this blind man who changed and not like his parents or the Pharisees who refused to be changed. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.